Thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Kim Beckman and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, July 19th, 2020. At Emmanuel Lutheran Church, we welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. In this time of social isolation, you can join our online Zoom services every Sunday morning from your computer or your smart device at 10:30 a.m. Find the link to our service at emmanuelevanston.org/events. And now here's this week's sermon from our interim pastor, Kim Beckman.
Grace to you and peace from God and from our Savior who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. We've been talking about the miracles that lie within the parables of Jesus, and that was a way that Joseph Sittler helped me to be able to look at some of the parables of Jesus that were the most confusing. And I think that the miracle in this parable is that love wins. That doesn't make it any easier to understand or accept or to act on. Jesus' disciples themselves scratch their heads for a minute. And then they hot-footed it over to the house where Jesus was pouring an iced tea after teaching the crowds. Really, Jesus? The disciples ask. The best approach is let it be. As Jesus' disciples, we're still trying to get our minds around that farmer from last week who flings seeds with wasteful abandon, only to become bird food and compost and still get a yield. Today, we get a weed that in the agricultural world of Jesus' time was dangerous stuff. It wasn't just some kind of unsightly crabgrass. It was an insidious, elegant intruder, like crown vetch, or like the COVID virus that fools our immune systems until it's too late. The darnel weed that was being proposed in this story is a fabulous lookalike to wheat. It comes up pretty, but when it comes time to get some grain off it, it's all stalk and no show. Meanwhile, it sucks up sun and water that the wheat plants need to thrive. And in real life, the farmer ends up with nothing. But in God's garden, there once again mysteriously remains an abundant harvest. No wonder the disciples had questions. For the most part, we would think that God would want God's servants and stewards to patrol the garden, be vigilant against the viruses, be quick on the trigger with the Roundup, weed out the weedy, do Jesus a favor, maybe like the favor that my neighbor Walter did. Though my vegetable gardens in the UP life were compact and ordered in that square foot way, I kept a wildflower garden in a patch of dirt between my driveway and Walter's yard. I loved to just let it run wild and see what would come up. Every year there'd be some surprise. Lupins that had leafed for years but had never flowered until that year. And black-eyed Susans that I'd never planted. Yes, a bird may have dropped them there one day. But there they were, coming up all cheerful volunteers. These are hard to yank out, even when they arrive out of order. They surprise and delight. They are living things. This garden was a delight to me. But one day, I came home from work, and I found my wildflower garden a patch of ugly stubble. Who did this? It wasn't the deer, and it wasn't the bunnies. It was the weed whacker. My next door neighbor, Walter, had told his lawn team to help us out and tidy up that mess over there. Poor Pastor Kim, he probably told him, she's just too busy to attend to her lawn care, so we'll help her out some. Hey, you know, it looked like weeds to him. But I loved it, and it was mine, which is where I get an inkling of where Jesus might be coming from and getting at. Walter did not have my vision, the owner and caretaker's vision for the little piece of creation. And none of us have God's vision for what the world is to become in its totality either. We see our little piece of it, and we are stewards, created co-creators made in God's image with both agency and humility to create and to care for life and community. But we know that we don't have a God's eye view of the future and the entire plan for creation's redemption that we're all groaning towards. In sin and in our ignorance, we are often too quick to cut down, to do arrogant violence to others, even in the big picture and policies, and even in the small picture in our households, thinking we know best. That's one slice of the truth of this parable. Still, and I warned you all week that we might not be happy with all the answers, is there any fundamental difference between the garden variety cruelty of cutting down housemates and neighbors that happens every day and viruses like systemic evils? Does Jesus really mean do nothing? Live and let live? In that beautiful neighbor's garden across my alley, one of our homeless neighbors slept under the encompassing shelter of one of the fir trees the entire month of December in 2019. I wondered how long and for what reasons as neighbors we would let that last or do something about it, and when and if something was done, what it might be. Was it safe or even safer for him to be there? Was it safe for me in the alley putting my car away after work late at night? Let it be? Pretend we don't see? Call the police? Leave hot coffee in the morning? Assume everyone can get shelter? Work for decent housing for all, but feel helpless about this one neighbor? So yes, we still have some questions from Jesus about this garden. Jesus explains what probably seemed pretty transparent to the disciples in the first place. The garden that we're talking about is God's good creation, where all was made whole and well. The enemy is the deceptive allure of sin and the crushing power of death that continues to crop up and scar it. Though God has sown good, the conditions of life in this world under free will are not perfect. It's a mixed bag. The world and its beauty and heartbreaking tragedy, its gift and promise and moments of transcendence, and the cruelty of violence and greed in nature and in human nature. As we examine our own hearts and the gardens of our own lives and our neighborhoods, we know that's true. We see ourselves as the good people, and we can do good, but not all the time. As Luther said, we're simultaneously saints and sinners, both all the same time. What goes against the grain of our common sense is Jesus' seeming unanxiousness about this current state of affairs, and that it is love that wins, not rightness, correctness, virtue, excellence, or superiority, when time is given in God's good vision. I was so struck this weekend by testimonies to the witness of Congressperson John Lewis's life and speech, that love, and this time that God gives creation to turn itself to love, doesn't mean letting injustice flourish. In John Lewis's keynote speech to the March on Washington, he asked how long African Americans should be asked to wait for the basic goods and resources of the neighbor's garden. To those who have said, be patient and wait, we must say that we cannot be patient. We do not want our freedom gradually, but we want to be free now. Toward this end, Lewis asserts that they will march, and they will march everywhere that injustice is reigning. But they will march with the spirit of love and the spirit of dignity. They would march as if in the spirit of the coming future. Presidential historian John Meacham said this weekend that John Lewis believed that the reign of God come near in Jesus and in his teaching was accessible to us. As a follower of Jesus, John believed that if enough of us did the right thing together, if we treated each other with love and respect and then put that love into action, we could bring in God's reign. We could experience God's kingdom come, the beloved community where poverty, hunger, and homelessness, racism, and discrimination will not be tolerated because human decency just will not allow it. John Lewis lived with Jesus in the love and in the power of the age to come now. He lived as if. He put his life on the line for it, and he called all who had ears to hear into that world that Jesus speaks of. Jim Skelton was telling me this week how Pastor Noah Inbody, a former pastor of Emmanuel's, was called into this kind of love in the face of evil, a peaceful, nonviolent resistance against the powers of hate. Pastor Inbody had seen John Lewis and others mowed down on the Pettus Bridge and had gone with other Lutheran pastors and other people to Selma to march. Jim, can you tell us what he told you when you wrote Emmanuel's History in 88?
Well, I did a video about Emmanuel's history for the Centennial in 1988, and I interviewed a lot of people who were former members and present members who had long memories. And we had a Centennial banquet, and at that time I had the chance to talk to Pastor Inbody. He was a young Lutheran pastor who had been at Emmanuel in the early 1960s before Pastor Scharf. And he strongly believed in social justice and desegregation and integration and voting rights. So he took it upon himself to go down to Selma, Alabama, after there had been voting rights, peaceful demonstrations, which were met with violence by the state police. And he thought it was his duty to go down there and make his presence known. So he went down there and he said to me in 1988, that when he got down there in 1965, he was terrified and he thought he had probably made the biggest mistake of his life and that there was a good chance he would be killed. So it's not that when you go off to do the right thing, you always feel so happy that you're on God's side and everything's going to be great. You have the anticipation that it might turn out very badly, but you go ahead and do it anyway. And the church didn't take that well to it at the time because the rumor was that he just took off and didn't arrange for a supply pastor, so they had an empty pulpit on the Sunday. I'm not sure if that's true, but there was some dissension among the congregation. We weren't quite the same congregation then that we are now. We were a little bit more conservative, I think, in the early 60s. But he put his life on the line, and he did.
Thanks, Jim. In the brave space of today's conversations and plans for action in becoming anti-racist individuals in an anti-racist church, we can learn from this humility and this honesty in the leadership DNA of Emmanuel's past. John Meacham said that he himself didn't believe that this side of paradise we would see the world John Lewis lived in as if. But he was still inspired by this unshakable conviction that John Lewis had, that it is love, that it is meeting hatred with love that always wins. Today, Jesus helps us grasp this vision of God's love, God's desire for all creation, that all will live in safety. God's desire for us to become more rooted in the good news of the word, in the mixed bags of our own lives, becoming ever more fruitful for God's kingdom. There is a time now for us to find our voices and to share what God has done for all humanity in love, that every human receives dignity and hope and love. Time for Emmanuel to grow in the Holy Spirit to spread the message that changes all of our hearts and lives, a message of God's love in Jesus' own death and resurrection. Time for the world to choose God and God's loving purpose for creation. We may be called as disciples of Jesus, as offspring of this gardener, to take the risks involved these days to be more vigorous in our sowing of that love, rather than our reading activities, less sure about identifying any other humans as the enemy, and more as the same mixed bag we may ourselves be, as saints and sinners both. We may embrace in these days a call to sow, sharing good news that love wins, doing more of what we used to call graceful engagement at Reconciling Works than patrolling the grounds. In Jesus, we get a glimpse of God's steadfast love for the world and an inkling of why we can be non-anxious in both hope and action. This state of affairs, even the evil, the enemy of sin and death, is sown into God's good world, won't last forever. There will be a harvest. All causes of sin, all causes of sorrow and suffering and any evil doing will be weeded out, and there will be only righteousness shining like the sun, all of us enjoying the birth of a new creation, the bliss God intended of life that is one with God and God's loving purposes for all of us forever. In the story, it is never going to be us, the disciples, that do that ultimate yanking out and throwing of the weeds into the furnaces of fire. It's not up to us to save the world in this way. There is a Savior, and there is a call to follow, and there is the miracle, the assurance that with this Savior, it is love that wins. Representative Eleanor Holmes Norton put it this way, that John Lewis believed that in God's reign, reconciliation was always possible, and he held out for it, acting in the right now by marching peacefully in love and dignity, knowing that the future was assured. We lean in these turbulent times into this redeeming assurance, and we sow seeds of love and self-giving for others. That is the harvest of the faithful. Jesus invites us into that world as if. Jesus, the righteous first fruits of the new creation, already coming to birth within and among us, groaning in God's own labor pains to bring the fruits of this kingdom in and among us to bear already now in the midst of the suffering world. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Pastor Kim Beckman and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And again, we welcome you to join our weekly online services each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Go to emmanuelevanston.org/events. And thanks for listening.